Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The theme of 1 Timothy is proper behavior in the church of God. And in this chapter, he will give some close attention to worship, proper worship, and then the work of men in the church, and then turn to the proper behavior of women in the church. And that's where the text is found, the last verse of the chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So far we read God's holy word. The text is that last verse. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity, and holiness with sobriety. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who reads this chapter in 1 Timothy will be struck by the way that the world has rebelled against God's will. God's will for men, God's will for women. And then not only to see how the world has rebelled against it, but how much this has affected the church. In this chapter, in connection with proper behavior in the church, the first of all, with regard to the proper behavior of women, it points out something about their attire, how they dress, that they must dress in modesty, not given to costly, fashion-driven fashions, but clothing that is appropriate for worship, that does not distract, does not call attention to the person. Inwardly, they are to be governed by a sense that there are certain things that are shameful that they would not do or wear because it would be a shame. They are to be governed by sobriety. Godly women, he says, should be far more concerned that they are adorned with good works than that they are concerned with how they look externally. That first of all. Secondly, the place in women in worship and in the official life of the church is set forth, that women are not to lead, they are not to teach, they are not to exercise authority within the church. They are, says this chapter, to be silent and to learn in all subjection. And he gives two reasons from Scripture, indications that this is God's will for the woman. When he says, first of all, remember that God created Adam first. Now, that doesn't mean merely that he created first in time, though that's true, but he created him to be first. And then he created Eve to be a help to him. Adam needed Eve, but she is not to lead. She is to be a help to Adam, who was first. And then secondly, he points out that when Eve defied that and began to take authority upon herself, and when the serpent came to her and wanted to know what has God said, instead of directing that serpent to Adam, she thought, I can do this myself. She took the authority of her husband and she fell. That, he says, is an indication of God's will of the place of women in the church. But let us be clear that this instruction is not an attempt to put women down. It is not in the least to say that they are inferior to men, that they are not as good as men. That has nothing to do with what God is saying in this chapter. Rather, he is only saying, look, this is my will. I have created men to do these kinds of things. I have created women for something very different. And that very different thing is set forth in the text that we consider today. He is making a contrast. That's evident from the first word translated notwithstanding, but in the Greek it's just but. So this is what a woman is not to be. She is not to be a minister or an elder or a deacon, not to lead in the church, but here is her calling. Here is her high calling in the church. That's the contrast between the preceding instruction and this. She shall be saved in childbearing. This is a beautiful calling the text is setting forth. This is a calling which gives tremendous blessings upon the woman who does the will of God to rear covenant children. A blessing for the woman, a blessing for the congregation when the women of the church do what God wills them to do. Satan has attacked this verse with all his fury and with all his cunning to try to overturn it. And he has so influenced the minds of the citizens of America that this truth, she shall be saved in childbearing, is anathema, absolutely horrible, not only in society, but generally in the church world. Our own mother church boldly and proudly decided that they would move away from the instruction of this chapter and appoint women to be ministers, elders, and deacons. Beloved, we must not allow Satan to cloud our thinking or turn our hearts with his lies. But be clear, the God-given work of women and the great blessing for them and for the church is that she shall be saved in childbearing. So let's examine that, this theme, this verse then, under the theme, the godly woman saved in childbearing. Notice in the first place, her lofty calling. Secondly, her great blessedness. And finally, her faithful example. When we begin to look at the calling, I want to remind us again of how severely Satan attacks this truth of the Word of God. Satan has convinced the world to turn this text entirely on its head and to say to women, it is not a high calling to have children, and it isn't even particularly the calling of women to bear children. That's his message. Rather, he says to the women of this world, this is something that has been foisted upon you by men who want to hold you down. And so they have decided that if you have many children, you'll be busy taking care of them and you'll be kept in your place by raising children rather than threatening the authority and the position of the man. The response of the women of this world is to throw aside this thought as an old-fashioned, even repressive view of women and raising children. Get out of the home. Get a career. Enjoy a more glamorous lifestyle. And who can deny that a woman all dressed up going off to a fancy office looks quite a bit more glamorous than someone who's changing dirty diapers and wiping the noses of children with colds and feeding them and taking care of things like washing and their clothes and their food? That looks a whole lot more glamorous than taking care of children. So forget about having children, says the world. Forget about it. If you desire to have children, that's just a part of an old-fashioned way, the cultural thinking of your grandparents who thought it was important that you have children. You don't need children in any way. Children get in the way of real fulfillment. You can prevent them from being born, and if it would happen that you become pregnant, you can abort that child and be finished with the nuisance. Satan has worked hard on this for a long time. Back in World War II, he used patriotism. Women have to come out of the home in order to work so that we can defeat Germany. Nowadays, it's almost making women feel guilty if they have a child because you're supposed to decrease your carbon footprint. You may have more children because you're using up resources. In every way, he's trying to minimize, to undermine, to destroy the teaching of the text. But, says the world, if you want a child, all right. But you can do justice to the child and your career, you understand. You can put your child in daycare centers. You can send them off to school. Soon they'll be on their own. And you don't have to worry if you do not really have enough time for raising the children. The children will get along just fine. You picked a great state-approved home child care center, and there's nothing to worry about. And if things don't turn out, if the child doesn't turn out to be an upstanding citizen, well, the husband could have done more, and the school did a lousy job of raising them, and the children of the neighborhood were bad influences. It's not your fault. But that's not the Bible's teaching. The Bible says, women, bearing children is a high calling. That it is a God-given calling is as obvious as the sun in the heavens. Only women can bear children. Only women can nurse the child. This is clearly God's will. God created Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And clearly, that meant Eve was to bring forth children. That's the only way that that could happen. And after the fall, that continued. As we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God said to the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now, at that point, some who hear this will say, okay, this is repressive then. This is part of her punishment. No, it's not part of her punishment to have children. She was to have children before the fall. She is to have children after the fall. But now God is saying, because of your sin, having children will be with grief. I will greatly increase the sorrow of thy conception. In all of the things that involve conception, bringing forth children, there will be much sorrow. That's part of the judgment for the sin that Eve committed. But that she was to have children is obvious. Later on in the chapter, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That's what God clearly intended for her. Understand then that the reference to childbearing in this text is not merely a matter of having a baby. That's not at all limited to that. Later on in 1 Timothy, Paul speaks of the calling of women in chapter 5, verse 10. A woman who is well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have brought up children, not merely given birth. And again in verse 14, I will therefore that young women marry, bear children, guide the house. So it's far more than simply having a child after 9 months of carrying the child. Besides, the text that we consider is setting forth the calling of women, and the calling of women surely is greater than merely having a child. Scripture makes this abundantly plain. Think of Proverbs 31 and the virtuous woman. And why is she called the virtuous woman? Because the whole of her life was wrapped up in the care of her family. Psalm 113, verse 9, He, God, maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. And the Bible doesn't merely say this is your calling, but it says this is your high calling, a calling that is evident from the example of godly women of the Old Testament who yearned to have children. Sarah, wife of godly Abraham, and Rebecca, and Hannah. You think of Hannah, how dearly she wanted children, and how careful she was in raising Samuel in the fear of the Lord, as well as Elizabeth in the New Testament. And again, the book of Proverbs, when it speaks of the virtuous woman, it says, she looketh well. This is Proverbs 31, verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. A high calling. That the world of unbelief does not understand this is due to the fact that they reject, deny, have willful ignorance about one of the most important truths of the Bible, and that is God's covenant. God's covenant. That's what underlies this text as well. The calling of the church is not really to have babies, but to take care of covenant children. That changes everything. And when you look at the calling that a woman has, God has eternally determined to establish His covenant with His people, chose them in Jesus Christ, and then to bring them into His covenant life and fellowship, He sent His own Son to die for His people, to take their sins, their guilt, their curse upon Him, and to pay for that, to satisfy the justice of God, so that the sins of God's people are forgiven, they're taken away, and then to bring those people into God's own covenant life, a life of fellowship, fellowshipping with God. Mere creatures of the dust will fellowship with God. In that eternal plan of God, He has also determined to gather His church from the children of believers. That's, of course, the heart of the baptism form. In Genesis 17, 7, God's word to Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee in their generations, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Covenant children. Our children. God has determined to gather His church from our children. Place again of women is to deal with these children, children that God Himself says, "These are my heritage. These are my inheritance. I am looking forward to the day when I can enjoy these children. Enjoy all of you, my children." And He said, even through Ezekiel, "What have you done with my children?" That's something every parent should think about when we are raising our children, that we have to stand before God and answer that question, "What have you done with my children?" God will say, "Mine they are." These are the children that covenant mothers are dealing with, God's own children. The calling is to rear them in the fear of the Lord. God in His wisdom has determined not only that children would be brought in, but determined that He would regenerate normally at a very young age the children who are in the covenant, His elect children in the covenant, to regenerate them so that they have a new heart. They have the love of God there. They have faith in Jesus Christ in their hearts. Otherwise, their heart would be hard and all the instruction of the mother would be up to no avail. It would be rejected. But the calling of the woman is to take that child. That's the calling. The calling of you mothers who had their children baptized today, your calling is to take this child, mold this child according to the Scriptures, teach this child who God is, teach this child to love God, teach this child to fear Him. Teach the child the Word of God, which shows the way of obedience, the way of gratitude, the way of love to God. Teach this child as a covenant child. You begin to see how significant these labors are, this calling of the covenant mother. Upon the labors of covenant mothers rests the future of the church. If mothers are faithful in this, their children will walk in the truth. If mothers are unfaithful in this, their children will not care about the truth, and they will depart from it. In the generations, the church will be lost. That is the high calling of a mother. And again, you see the wisdom of God. God in his wisdom not only says, I will choose the people who are in my covenant, and I will take that elect child and have him be born into this home at this time with these parents, but he doesn't then say, well, and then who actually takes care of the child day by day, hour by hour? I don't care. It can be the dad, it can be the mom, it can be a grandma, it can be the home care, whatever, it doesn't matter. Oh no. God specifically prepares the woman for this calling, equips her for this calling to instruct the covenant youth. It is a high calling. In fact, there is not a career in all the world up to being the President of the United States that compares in importance to being a mother in a covenant home. Nothing compares with that. No career. That's the high calling. The text also speaks of her great blessedness in that calling. She shall be saved in childbearing. Now, what does that mean? We all know that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. That all men and women in this world are by nature dead in sin. That's how we are born into this world. We are guilty in Adam. We are born under the judgment of God. Children of wrath. There is no hope for anyone in this life. No one even can say, I want to be saved. So dead we are in sin. But God in his mercy sent his Son and accomplished salvation through Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other name. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is true for every man, woman, and child. There's no other way of salvation than in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ is the essence of our blessing. No matter what happens in our life, Christ has earned our blessedness, eternal life. And any good that we ever enjoy in heaven, he earned that too. Everything is in Jesus. So when the text says she shall be saved in childbearing, it is certainly not saying that you need to have a baby in order to be saved from sin and death. Many believing women throughout the ages have never married, therefore never had children. And yet their blessedness is not lessened by that, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, actually, it's better for that unmarried woman to be as I am, because then she can be married to the Lord. She can serve the Lord directly and not be encumbered with caring for a family, a husband and children. She can serve the Lord. Great blessedness there. So blessedness does not depend on having a child. And there are many others with whom the Lord, even after marriage, does not give a child. And yet, God has a very special blessing for each and every woman of the church too. And there's a certain wound there. As Paul had a wound in his side, he said, but because I had that wound there day after day, there was special grace given to me, and it abode with me. And so with a woman too who desires a child but God does not give it, there's a special grace given. There certainly is. So it is not that you must have a child to be saved. That should be obvious. Nor is it that those who have children are just automatically saved. Many ungodly women have children. They are not destined for heaven. You do not merit salvation by having a child. But remember now, Paul is writing to women of the church. He's writing to believing women, women who already are saved by Jesus Christ. They're not seeking to earn their salvation. They already have salvation. So why does it say she shall be saved in childbearing? The answer is this. Rearing children is the God-ordained way for a woman to have her salvation enriched. Enriched. The accompanying circumstances of her salvation, unique to her, is bringing up children. Now you recognize we all go to heaven on slightly different paths, depending on your calling. There are a lot of similarities, obviously, because we're all saved in Jesus Christ. But the exact path that God has determined for you or for you is different than it is for me. It's a different path. The road for believing women, the road for believing women is not the road of being a preacher or an elder or a deacon in the church. Not to be the head of the home, not to be the one providing for the family, but ordinarily it is the way of bringing up children. That's God's way. It's the road of diapers and baby bottles and band-aids, and settling fights, and washing clothes, and cleaning the house. Caring for the needs of the family. Does that surprise you? You really shouldn't take a step back a moment and recognize that the way of lowly, what appears to us, lowly service is the way that God often brings to great blessedness. Jesus himself came not to be ministered unto, not to have people serve him, but to minister, to serve. He came here to serve. And he said to his disciples, now that's the example you should follow. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your, literally, slave. Service. And no one in the church serves more than a mother. A covenant mother. She serves. This is the God-ordained way to her great blessedness. How does this happen? Let me point out four ways that she is saved in childbearing. How this enriches her salvation. First, she grows in the way of instructing her children. Let me illustrate how that works using a minister. When a minister comes out of seminary, he's got a head full of knowledge, but he's got a lot to learn. And he doesn't sit down and read a whole bunch of books on what must I do, but he opens the Word of God and he makes sermons and he teaches catechism. And he leads Bible societies. And he's bringing the word to the sick. And he's bringing the word to those who are in distress. And as he is doing that, searching the scriptures, he is growing. He's growing by the word that he's bringing. That's what a mother is doing. She is bringing the word. She's having devotions with her children. She is teaching them the songs of Zion. She is teaching them the memory verses from school. She's teaching them catechism questions and answers, helping them with their written work, helping them with assignments from school. She is, as they get older, opening the Word and saying, you're struggling with this. Does the Word of God have something to say to you about the struggle that you have? Or there's a sin that I'm seeing, an attitude or even a walk of life. What does the Word of God have to say about that? And she's taking this to the Word of God, to the children, the Word of God to them. And slowly, so slowly that she doesn't realize it at all, she is growing spiritually, becoming stronger. Now, any woman can do that. Any woman can study the Bible and seek to apply it to herself and so on and grow spiritually. But the woman in the home is forced to do that. This is God's way of making her to do this. That's primary. She is saved in childbearing. Second, she gets grace. It is not easy being a mother. There are lots of adversities to raising children. The Bible said it, right? We read it in Genesis chapter 3. I will greatly increase the sorrows. There's the sorrow of conception, the sorrow of pregnancy. There's the sorrow of giving birth. There is sorrows of raising the child that keeps you up all night. Child that doesn't want to obey, a child that when he gets older will look you right straight in the face and lie, a child that may be getting picked on at school, or a child that is a bully at school. Both have to be dealt with. There are sorrows. A child that walks away from the truth. A mother needs tremendous grace. And God gives it. God gives grace through trials. You all know that. Through the trials, He increases grace to this mother. Third, God increases the riches of her salvation in the covenant home that is established. Where there is fruit upon her work, and the work of her husband, obviously, who must be involved in this. But the fruit of having children gather around the table, reading the Word of God, praying, the fruit of fellowship within the home is a tremendous blessing to her that she can enjoy. And finally, the fourth place, it's heaven itself. There's, okay, first of all, the instruction that causes her to grow. It's the grace she receives in the trials of raising children. It is the blessing of a covenant home that she can enjoy. And then, finally, it is the joy of seeing children in heaven. Paul said that. He said to the Thessalonians, you know what my joy and crown is? It's seeing you around the throne. That's what parents will have, seeing their children. That's her blessedness. But she also must have a godly example. And the verse says that too. If they abide in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Again, merely having children is not anything special. The world does it all the time. And having a child and then squandering all of our time as a mother on Facebook and on all of the things that the world has to waste our time or go off to work, that's not a blessedness. But if she abide, if she continue to walk in, first of all, faith. Emphatically, faith. And that she continues in faith doesn't mean that she continues as a believer. That's not something she can even do. Jesus will make sure of that. But that she is abiding in that, that she is living out of faith. Faith that produces works, but especially faith that trusts in the promises of God. Trusts in God that He will supply her need. Trusts in the promises of God that He will use her labors for the good of the covenant children, because she can't do it. She depends upon God. Absolutely. How do you get through a day without dependence on God? First of all, then, she continues living out of faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, she continues in love. This is a labor of love. She is willing to give of herself. That's the heart of love, as God was willing to give His Son. So a mother gives to a children that are not always really worthy of it. They don't say thanks very often. They don't show appreciation very often. But she knows the love of God in herself, and she lives out of that, and she loves God, and she loves her children. She is selfless, selfless. And she loves her husband, and she loves her children, and she'll spend herself for the sake of her own family. Covenant mothers rarely think about themselves. It's about my family. It's their well-being. That's my life, to care for them. If they continue in faith, if they continue in love, and they continue in holiness, holy, sanctified living. So important for a mother that the Bible twice says that she not cause the name of God to be blasphemed. Here she is, a covenant mother, but living, called a Christian mother, but living as the world. She gives the world occasion to blaspheme. That we don't want. But more important, she's instructing those children, and her very life is a showcase of godliness. Live as I live is her message to her children. She doesn't have to say that, but that's what her life is saying. Live as a godly believer. And her life demonstrates that. With sobriety. Sobriety is right thinking. Her thinking is not according to the pattern of the world. That's crazy thinking. It's according to Scripture. And especially now, it's with respect to her calling that she has right thinking about what her calling in life is. She doesn't listen to the whisperings of Satan that you are just being used, you're being held down. Yea, hath God said, really, that it's your calling to be bringing forth children? Don't you know that you can be as God? You can have a career, you can have power, you can have independence? She shuts that off. That's not biblical thinking. She has right thinking, sobriety. She thinks in harmony with the Word of God. This is not only my calling, it is a high and glorious calling. The Bible makes that very plain. They must abide in these things to perform the task. They cannot expect God's grace if they shun the calling, if they despise the calling. They can't expect then that suddenly God will give them a measure of grace that holds them up and carries them through. And you can't do it without God's grace. Every mother knows that. This is the way you can expect God's blessing. Not, you don't earn it. It's not because but in the way of living in faith and love and holiness with sobriety, God blesses your labors. We pray for that. That's part of an important calling too of a mother, to be praying constantly, Lord, bless my labors. As a pastor prays that the word will have an effect on the congregation, so the mother prays that her work will have an effect on her children, that it will direct them. Because there are days when it seems almost as it's going in the wrong direction. And they're not honoring their mother. They're not walking according to her. And yet we come back to prayer. And God blesses. A blessing on you, the mothers. A blessing on your family. And on the church of Jesus Christ. Do not despair, but with confident hope, hold on to the promises here that if God has called you to this high calling, He will equip you. He will equip you for it. He will use you for the good of His church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wisdom that has given to us covenant mothers who love Thee, who love their husbands, who love their children, and who are therefore instruments in Thy hand for rearing covenant children. We thank Thee for them and pray Thy continued blessing upon them, that Thou will be pleased to use them mightily in the home and for the good even of our congregation. We commend them to Thee. Forgive graciously when we despise this, when we despise even sometimes our own mothers, when we do not honor them as husbands. Lord, forgive us, and yet be pleased to use them mightily. For Jesus' sake, amen.